Did you notice last week, I don't know how many of you noticed, but let me just find out how many of you made the connection. Last week, we were sharing right at the end of the Sunday school hour from verses 34 and 35 where Jesus had laid down the new commandment. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And as he becomes more and more of his life flowing in us, as we, like John the Baptist, said, I must decrease that he might increase. The more we decrease and the more he increases, the more we know about love. And we may not even be able to explain it or to teach it to others, but it is something that we experience, something that's developed in us. We learn how to love by knowing Jesus. And the more we know about him and the better our personal relationship is with him, the better we know him, like Paul said in Philippians, the third chapter, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and so on, that I may know him. The closer our relationship and our walk is with Jesus, the stronger the love flows through us. And then in the morning service, the choir sang a call to worship. And the call was, I don't remember the words exactly, but it went something like this. Let your love flow through me. Let your love flow through me. May your word dwell richly in me. Let your love flow through me. And it struck me when they started singing, and I saw that in the bulletin, that it's exactly what the Lord was showing us in the Sunday school hour. That the way God's love is going to flow through us is that his word himself dwells richly within us. And the better we know him, and the more we have of his word in us, then the stronger will that love flow. Now there's one other comment that I'd like to make before we leave those two verses, and that is the reference that Jesus makes here to a new commandment. What is he meaning here when he says a new commandment I give unto you? Why is this a new? Okay, the old commandments were how many? There were 10, at least 10. And of course, there were some other ramifications of that. But basically, the old commandment was codified in 10 laws. Jesus said, I'm giving you a new law. I'm giving you a new do rather than the ones that you had. I'm giving you a new set of regulations. And it's actually only one regulation, and that regulation is the law of love. Now, what I'm doing, you remember that at this supper, he is instituting a new covenant, isn't he? A new agreement or a new contract. These events, these words, were the words of Jesus at the Passover celebration that he had with his disciples on the night he was betrayed. That's where these series of verses come from, the historical setting. When they had the Passover supper, he took the bread and he said, now, all these years you have been eating this bread, and you didn't understand really what it is. What it is it's a symbol of my body, which is broken for you. And you're going to, if you watch this carefully, you will see the meaning of this Passover supper. And then he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant. This is a new testament, a new agreement, a new contract that God is making with men. And it's the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins of many. Now, if we go over into Hebrews, we'll read in the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul said that if the old covenant had been good enough, there never would have been a new. And the fact that there is a new means that there was something lacking in the old. The new has replaced the old. The same principle exists here in the law. Jesus gave a new law. And the reason he gave a new law is the old law was not adequate. The new law is superior to the old law, or you wouldn't have a new one. Is that right? Now, if they come out here and put a new road down here, down Highway 5, what does that tell you about the old road? It wasn't adequate. If it was adequate, you wouldn't build a new one. Is that right? If you have a house and you go build a new house, what does that tell you about your old house? It wasn't adequate. Didn't have enough bedrooms for your children or whatever is the situation. It wasn't sufficient, in other words. And so, therefore, you needed a new house. A new house, a new road, a new covenant, or a new law. Jesus brought in a new law. What was that new law? Love. All right, now let's go over to the book of Romans just a moment and go to the 13th chapter. And I'm going to show you something here that while the law is referred to as a new law, technically it's not new. All it is a fulfilling of the old law. I had shared with you from time to time out of the old covenant, out of the Old Testament, that the Old Testament was also a law of love. We don't really see it there, but it was a law of love. And I've explained that to you from numerous Old Testament passages. But in the New Testament, we really see the manifestation of the nature of God. And, of course, his law is according to his own nature. His law is like him. His word and so on is like him. Romans 13 and verse number 8. Now, this verse is very often quoted way out of context when it is said, owe no man anything but to love one another. And so many people believe that this verse refers to don't owe anybody money, but that's not what it's talking about. It does say don't owe anybody anything, but the context of it is referring to our obligations to one another in terms of what we refuse to give to one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, the reason that you owe this to each other is there's no way that you can completely fulfill it. If you can completely fulfill it, then you don't owe it anymore. And so we live in a life, we live under a obligation, as it were, always. And that obligation is that we are to love each other, and we never get to the place where we ever have that obligation completely satisfied or completely paid off. And so it is something that we will always owe. That is love. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. If we love, then we have fulfilled the law. We have fulfilled what law? And the? You see, the new law is not contrary to the old. The new law simply fulfills the old law. Jesus didn't come to change the law, but he came to fulfill it. Didn't we? We've seen that in the book of Matthew. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. And when we see him, we see his life and we see his ministry. We understand what the old law was trying to get across, unsuccessfully for most. Love is the fulfilling. He that loveth another has fulfilled the law. He has completed the law. Now, give me a practical example of how the law of love fulfills one of the Ten Commandments. Roger? You can't possibly steal from somebody you love, can you? Now, if you're walking in love in that area regarding his possessions, another man's possessions, then you will not steal, and that causes you to fulfill the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Someone give me another example. Go on. You shall not covet. The tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. If you walk in love towards another person, what will you feel about his prosperity and his good fortune? You'll be happy about it and joyful about it. Praise God that that man's got a new house or a new car, or his family is prospering and so on, that his health is good and that he's got the best horse in town or whatever it is that he has. And you don't covet that. Oh, I'd love to have that horse. And I wish I had that man's house. Sorry. You can't covet what another man has. If you really love him, you will rejoice in his prosperity, won't you? That's love. Someone give me another example. Thou shalt not kill. How can you kill somebody that you love? Another example. Joe? All right, there's a good one too. Thou shalt have no other. How can you have another God when you really love God? If you really love him, how can you have another God? How can you make your husband your God, or your wife, or your children, or your officials, or your movie stars, or your recording artists, and so on? How can you have a car as a God, or a house as a God, or a job as a God? How can you make money your God if you really love Jehovah God? If you really love him, then you can't have any other gods before you, can you? And that causes you to fulfill, then, the basic law of the covenant. Now, do you see the principle that's explained here? Now, let's go on. Verse 9 here. For this, in other words, here's an example. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. How can you lie about a man you love? Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or included in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, unfortunately, we do not have the capacity to love, do we, until we meet Jesus. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Now, this is where so many religious people have just flat missed a boat. I mean, the boat has left and they missed it. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In order to love, the way the Bible is describing love, this is agape love, now the God kind of love, something has to happen to you. And what is it according to the seventh verse? You have to be born of God. You have to be born again. When you're born of your mother, born of the flesh, you don't have that capacity to love, do you? You can love humanly, but you cannot love the way God loves unless you have his nature inside you. And the only way that happens is you have to be born again. You have to be changed. That change has got to take place on the inside. He that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You've got to know God in order to know this kind of love. So many people are trying to walk in this kind of love, but they cannot do it because it's against their nature. It's against what's natural for them. And when they get squeezed, we talked last week about a ketchup bottle, about those squeezed ketchup bottles, you know, they're red and have a little top on them and so on. They say ketchup on them. But you don't really know what's in them until you squeeze them. You could squeeze one and get mustard out, couldn't you? But it's the same way with people. They have love written all over them, Christian written all over them, church member written all over them. You squeeze them and you get out anger, bitterness, resentment, and so on. But a believer, you see, a Christian, you've got to have that, first of all, put in you. And the only way you get it put in you is you've got to know God. You've got to be born of God. When that comes in you, when you get squeezed, somebody does you dirt. And instead of wanting retribution, what do? You just love them. You pray for them. You forgive them. You see, when you get squeezed, when your ketchup bottle gets squeezed, you don't get mustard. You get ketchup. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, by their fruit, you will know them. In other words, when they get, not just what they talk about, but when they get squeezed under pressure, that's when you know what's in a person. A person can go through his life. You understand the word hypocrite? Basically, it's phony. And the world is full of phony Christians, pseudo-Christians. And that is probably the biggest damage that has ever been done to the cause of Christ. And that is pseudo or phony Christians, false Christians. Because those who are unbelievers come in contact with these phony Christians and they say, that's a Christian. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And when they come in touch with a real one, it just breaks them. And something just happens to them, you see, when you get in touch with the real article. And the way you know whether you're the real article, you yourself or someone else, you see, how does a person respond under pressure? I'll give you a good example. For the bulk of my life, I've given my testimony many times, first 37 years of my life, I could count on two hands the number of church services that I missed. But if I would hit my finger with a hammer, you would hear a string of blue. I mean, I could shoot the four-letter words with the best of them. I could take the Lord's name in vain, and I'd go through all of that. See, when I was squeezed, out of my mouth would come the abundance of my heart. Well, after I got born again, and after I knew God in an experiential way, and his life came in on the inside of me, when I would hit my thumb with a hammer or kick my, do you ever walk around a dark bedroom and kick your foot, you know, against the roller underneath the bed or on the dresser or something like that? Did you notice that when you got saved, out of your mouth, "Oh, thank you, Jesus," or "Oh, praise the Lord"? You know what I'm talking about? You see, it's what's in there. When it gets squeezed, out it comes. Now, if Jesus is in there, that's what's going to come out. If he's not, then, of course, the other is going to come out. Let's read the 8th verse. Here's the kicker. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, and this commandment fulfills all of the law, and that is that you would love one another and walk in love toward one another. And the reason that it fulfills the law is you cannot love unless you know God. And you're only going to know him by knowing his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now let me take you one other scripture, and then I see a couple of hands going up, and we'll get those in just a moment. While you're right there, or probably on the same page in your Bible, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 22:3-4. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. What is the commandment? That we should love one another. And John includes that we should believe on Jesus. Why does he include that in the commandment? All right, that's it. Because you cannot fulfill the commandment of love unless you do believe in Jesus. Do you see that? The law is one law. The law that God has given the church is the law of love. One of the things we're going to have to deal with, now, by the way, the negotiations on the radio station are just going along beautifully. It looks like we're going to be in the gospel broadcasting business within the next several months. But one of the things that you'll probably notice as you listen to that station is that there's so much condemnation preached over it. That it seems that so many of the preachers, the only thing they know is you're a bunch of heathen sinners. You're smoking, drinking, you're all going to go to hell. You don't go to church enough. And they can take any scripture and begin to preach it. And by the end of a 15-minute teaching session, they'll be condemning the people because they smoke, drink, and don't go to church enough. And basically, that's the message that comes across from a great many of those fundamental ministries. Now, these are people who know God, but they don't understand the basic principle that there's no law under the new covenant about smoking, drinking, or going to church. The law is the law of love. And if we're going to preach the new commandment, we've got to declare the law of love. I'm going to tell you something about love. If you love God, you're going to be in service on a regular and faithful basis. If you really love God, he's not going to let you pollute your body with that other junk. But what we have tried to do is we have tried to give our New Testament believers an Old Testament religion. And we've added to the Ten Commandments three others. Thou shalt not smoke, thou shalt not drink, and thou shalt go to church every time the door is open. Now, there's nothing wrong with those basic things, but that's not going to recommend us to God. There's only one thing that's going to recommend us to God, and that is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, all those years I went to church, and I was a smoker and a drinker. But the smoking and the drinking that I did not condemn me to hell. It was the fact that I had an intellectual belief in Christ and not a heartfelt commitment to him. When I gave my life to him and knew him and believed on him, the first thing that happened was I didn't want any alcohol anymore. I mean, it just left me. It departed from my life. I'm sitting in a restaurant, the girls, what will you have from the bars? I have iced tea. It just completely left me. My smoking, the same way, it just completely left me. On my son's birthday, I became aware of how stupid it was. I was smoking all those cigarettes. And I throw them away. I can't even stand to smell them. Now, I get around someone that smokes, and it offends me. My language was, I had a bad mouth. I mean, a really bad mouth. I didn't have it on Sunday at church, you know. And I didn't have it around ladies. And I could control it. But any other time, I had a foul mouth, really a bad mouth. And it just changed. Just my language just changed like that. And that stuff just doesn't come out anymore. Jesus makes that kind of difference in a person. And when you meet him, the days that follow your conversion are some of the most exciting because you see that change that's taking place in you. Praise God. Roger, do you still have a comment or question you want to make? Yes, that's right. How can you love someone else when your daily thoughts are of suicide? And a whole segment of our population has those kind of thoughts. The biggest killer of our teenagers, do you know what it is? It's suicide. Here they are right at the beginning of their life, where their life is blossoming. Here they are on the flower of their manhood and their womanhood, and they're killing themselves. Yes, Ron?
I'm reminded of the 15th verse.
Love without works is dead, you betcha. Love is demonstrated by works. That's right, that's right. Love is not demonstrated by talk. A lot of folks are talking about love, not walking in it. And the purest kind of love is, according to what James says, visiting the orphans, the widows in their affliction, and that sort of thing. Otherwise, your religion is vain. If we really understand love, then we understand God, don't we? Because John says God is love. And to fully plumb the depths of this love is to fully plumb the depths of the nature of God, which is beyond us, certainly in this on this side of the veil, so to speak. The one thing that we must get across to the world and to the church is that Christianity is not a series of do's and don'ts. So many of our churches are so legalistic that they bind up the good news in so many trappings that the unbeliever who's really searching for the truth cannot get through the smoking, drinking, can't cut your hair, wear certain kind of clothes, and so on. You can't get through all of that to get to the good news. The gospel means good news. And the good news is basically this. You cannot live a life pleasing to God by yourself. You cannot obey His law, the Old Testament law or the New Testament law. You cannot do it apart from Him. The only way you can do it is by believing on Jesus, by being converted, by being born again, by being saved. All those words mean the same thing. That is, you've got to become a new creature on the inside. You've got to get a new heart on the inside. The way you get that is with a simple decision, and by an act of prayer, you invite Jesus to come into your heart and take over your life. When He does, He fills you with His life and His nature. You begin to think differently and feel differently, and then you begin to do differently and act differently. And you find yourself fulfilling the commandments without even knowing what the commandments are. That's one of the most marvelous things about you take, you take people who know nothing about the Bible. I'm talking about rank sinners who have never had any biblical training, and lead them to Christ. And when they get committed to Christ, they begin to be doers of the word without even knowing what the word is. Their lives just change. What happened to them? They didn't learn it. Jesus came in, lived on the inside of them. And He began to live His life out in them. They began to change. Yes, that's a good testimony, Phil. I appreciate your sharing that. Phil had a financial problem on a contract with a house. And there was mustard there. I did taste that one. Yeah. But I praise God that the Word of God ministered to you and that it's produced in your life. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And most importantly, what's the most important thing Jesus did? He died for them, didn't He? He died for them. And I want to say it a little differently. I want to say it like this. He laid down His life. You know, to say He died is one thing, but He laid down His life. Now, you must think about this. Before Jesus came to earth, where was He? He was in heaven with His Father. And what kind of existence did He have there? Perfect, glorious existence. When we get over to the 17th chapter, He said, "Restore to me the glory that I had when I was with you." Well, why did He need it restored? Because He gave it up when He came to the earth, didn't He? Philippians chapter 2 says He humbled Himself. In other words, He laid aside His glory. He laid aside His rights. He laid aside His privileges. He laid aside everything that He had had from time eternity with His Father in heaven. He laid all of that aside, and He took upon Himself the form of a man. And found in the fashion of a man, He became obedient even to the death of the cross. Now here was one who came and laid down His life. He laid down His own desires. He laid down His own, "This is what I would really rather do. This would bless me, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this over here because it will bless them." You understand what I'm saying? To lay down your life means to lay down your own desires. It means to lay down your own wishes. It means to lay down that which is best for you in exchange for something that is best for someone else. That is real love. When you say, "I'm going to deny myself this because this one whom I love wants something different." That's what love is. And that's what Ron's describing here, that we're to love each other as He loved us. The love that He exhibited towards us was a selfless love. They were perfectly willing to do whatever would bless the other person, even at our own expense. Where do we have the best opportunity to work out this love and to exercise this love? In which of our institutions do we have the greatest opportunities to work out the manifestation of this love? Where? In our homes. Because in our homes, we usually don't have any masks, do we? I mean, when we get home, we just let it all hang out, so to speak. And what's really in there, that's what comes out. When we come to church, we can put our mask on, you know. We kind of make up our face and put our mask on. We come in and say, I love you, brother. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, you know. And then we go home, and on the way home, we kick our wife. Or before the service is over, we're kicking our wife because she is not fast enough getting out of the door. I mean, isn't, you know. Amen or oh me. Amen. What love is.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Okay, well, let's move on to the next few verses here. I think I promised you we'd be through this chapter today. Verse 36, 7, and 8. Watch this now. There is a powerful truth in this. Let's see if we can get it in 10 minutes. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going? Now, why did he ask him that? Look at verse 33. Jesus said, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. And so here's Peter's question. He's waiting. Jesus is talking about love and a new commandment. He's given this wonderful revelation. But this question is burning in Peter's mind. He wants to know, where is he going? I wonder whether Peter is even listening to this commandment that he's giving here. And so the minute Jesus stopped, have you ever had conversation with people that you knew they weren't listening to you? And they're waiting because they've got something they've got to say, and they're waiting just for you to shut up long enough that they can get their thing in there, and you can give them, you throw these pearls of wisdom in front of them. I find it all the time in counseling. And here is the wisdom of God that's coming, and they're not listening. They're waiting for another shot to get. I had a lady call me last night when, talked to me about an hour, I guess, about 10 o'clock last night about some problems with her daughter and her daughter's marriage, and just going over and over again with that. And as I began to give her the Word of God, I began to share with her the wisdom from God's Word, I could tell as I was talking to her that all she wanted was a listener. She didn't want an answer. She just wanted somebody that she could unload all of her frustrations and anxieties on. And so I would share with her a little bit, and it would be I'd just get the last word out of her, and just a little bit of a break there. You know people like that. And boom, and she would come with another flood of, yes, but he did thus and so, you know, get all of this. And I could tell very quickly that she just wasn't open to anything I was sharing. We talked an hour. I don't know if it was productive at all, because it didn't seem to register with her. I suspect this is what happened to Peter. Now, thank God the Spirit, Jesus said, when the Spirit has come, he will bring back to you all the words I've said. Thank God for the Holy Spirit to bring back these words to Peter. Obviously, he understood them later. But at the time Jesus was giving them, it's apparent that he didn't have any idea what he was talking about. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now, as I was reading that struck me. Jesus should say to Peter, thou shalt follow me afterwards. Why do you suppose that would be? Does that strike you at all? Why do you suppose that should be a stunning remark? What was to happen to Peter in the next few hours? He denied him three times, denied that he ever knew him, was absolutely divorced from any connection from the Lord. Jesus knew that, didn't he? For down here in verse 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Would you really do it, Peter? Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. You don't even know yourself, Peter. Now, did Jesus know that this was going to happen? Obviously, he did. He spoke it. He prophesied that it would happen. But he prophesied something else, didn't he? Okay, all right. But what is significant about the words of Jesus, thou shalt follow me afterwards? Does it strike you that Jesus, knowing that this man was going to betray him, is saying, I know you're going to betray me, but it's going to be okay. You're going to come back to me. I don't hold it against you. I forgive you even before you do it. I forgive you of it. And you will follow me and you'll come after me afterward. I can see Jesus speaking prophetically, speaking the word of power that will draw Peter to him. But even more than that, I see his wonderful forgiveness even before it happened. I know you're going to do this to me, but I still forgive you, and everything is going to be all right. Barbara? Yeah. Better than Peter knew himself, he knew him. Yeah, amen. Ron?
Peter didn't have a chance to lay his life down to God later on. He did it. He was crucified.
Yeah, apparently so. We don't know exactly how Peter died, but tradition says that he was crucified upside down. What kind of love is this? If only my husband would just straighten up his act and stop doing the things that he's doing, I could really love him.
Conditional.
It's human love at best, isn't it? Huh? It's conditional love. It's love that is based upon what pleases me. See? But what kind of love is this? I don't understand why he does what he does. But yet I love him.
Yes.
I forgot I love him. Job said it this way when he was talking about God. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Trust him. Love him. That's love regardless of what happens. Jesus showed that kind of love. Even though Peter was, after all that they'd been through together, Peter was going to deny him. And Jesus said, that's all right, Peter. You can't come with me now. You will come afterwards. And who was it that said just a moment ago why Peter was able to come afterwards? Let's examine that just a moment. Why did Jesus say, you can't follow me now, but afterwards you will follow me? What was going to happen to Peter between the now and the afterwards, Roger? All right, but even more specific, based on what we're talking about this morning, Larry? He's going to get born again. See, he didn't have the power to follow Jesus. He did not have the capacity to love in his own strength. For until you know God. Now, did Peter know God? He knew him in a carnal way. He knew him in a flesh way. He lived with Jesus for 3.5 years, didn't he? Ministered with him. Healed the sick with him. Cast out devils with him. Spoke his word with him. He had a personal relationship with him in the physical. But in his spirit, he had not changed, had he? Jesus said, under those circumstances, Peter, you can be baptized in the most powerful church's baptismal pool in your city. Peter, you can recite the gospel, the word of God from Genesis to the maps. Peter, you can come from a long line of preachers. Peter, you can work with me and minister to me and touch me and feel me and hold my hands and watch me while I'm sleeping and feed me and eat with me and so on. You can have all of this. You can have me even personally speak to you, but you still cannot follow me yet. Why? Because you're not born again and you haven't trusted me in your heart. But afterwards, you will follow. When will you follow? Roger says, it's profitable I go away. I send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come. And when he comes, he'll do a work in your life. And what's the work he does? He births us into the kingdom of God. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, the Spirit of Jesus comes into us and makes us new on the inside. And then we are able to fulfill this new love commandment. And then we are able to follow him. Afterwards, after we're born again. I am deeply concerned and sometimes even frustrated by the fact that our churches are filled with people that cannot follow Jesus under the condition that they are presently in. And they do not know how to get into a place where they can follow him afterward. Because the preachers are preaching nothing but, I don't know. Forgive me, I get carried away.